What an honor it is to be able to stand before you and declare the glories of the Word of God. I'll allow them to adjust that mic for you, for us in just a minute. We'll work through that. Take your Bibles and go with me to Exodus chapter 30. We are making our way. This chapter through the remainder of the book of Exodus, we have, of course, 10 more chapters to go. But it certainly has been remarkable to see the glories of the truth that God gives to his people and has all this time to the church. See, make sure this one's not still all good, and then we'll make sure that that's good. Okay, Exodus chapter 30, we are going to, but I want to look at, and I don't know if we have this on the screen, but I certainly want you to have your Bible in front of you, whether it's your physical copy of God's Word or a Bible app that you might use. I want you to go back with me into chapter 29, just the last few verses, to get a recap of what was going on there and why it's important that all of this is connected. Now, you probably have heard us say a number of times here at Christ Redeemer Church that the chapter and verses that are in our Bibles were not always there. So sometimes they're placed in areas that are a little bit awkward. They interrupt the flow of thought. That's probably not the case here, but I want to make that point so that you understand that Scripture is all connected as it is one narrative moving forward. And in chapter 29, we were told of the priesthood, Aaron and his sons, who would be the priest of God, called by God, set apart by God, not because they were better than the other people, not because they were sinless. They, in fact, were sinners like every other sinner, but they were chosen by God, called by God for this particular ministry. And it is important to understand it that way for very good reasons. But I want us to see and remember, as we slide into chapter 30 and begin to see something that we probably noted, if we were astute, was not brought up back in chapter 25, 26, and 27, and it'll be brought up here in chapter 30. But I'm going to go back to verse 42 of Exodus 29. So I'm going to look at Exodus 29, beginning at verse 42, read the rest of that chapter as a beginning of our reading of Scripture. And then we'll read the first 10 verses of chapter 30. So that's our task. This is where we're headed, and so that you know where we're going. And let me remind you that this is God's holy word, and we sit under the weight of it. And it is so powerful that it can, and we pray, would convert the soul. Let us read together the word of the Lord, beginning at verse 42, Exodus 29. It shall be a regular burnt offering throughout your generations, at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where, now pay attention to this part, I will meet with you to speak to you there. Verse 43, there I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified. That's an important word. It shall be sanctified by my glory. Verse 44, I will, notice God is the actor here, I will consecrate the tent of meeting. Implication, it is not consecrated apart from this. I will consecrate the tent of meeting, and this is going to factor into our text in chapter 30, and the altar. Now, we are back to the priest here at the end. Aaron also and his sons, I will consecrate. They are not consecrated apart from God. And they are going to be consecrated here, the scripture tells us, to serve me as priests, meaning serve God as priests. Verse 45, I will dwell. God is saying, I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know, and this is one of the great goals of the Christian life, is to know. We are saved, yes, by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, and not by works that no one could boast, but we are saved, and then we will grow in knowledge and understanding. We are brought to know that they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who, you heard this in the Decalogue earlier, brought them out of the land of Egypt that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. This is great, great comfort to know this is our God. Now, let's slide right into our text in Exodus chapter 30. The word of the Lord, verse 1. You shall make an altar on which to burn incense. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length, and a cubit its breadth. It shall be square, and 2 cubits shall be its height. Its horns shall be of one piece with it. You shall overlay it with pure gold, its top, and around its sides and its horns. And you shall make a molding of gold around it. And you shall make 2 golden rings for it. Under its molding, on 2 opposite sides of it, you shall make them. And they shall be holders for poles with which to carry it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put it in front of the veil. That's that curtain that is above the Ark of the Testimony. The Holy of Holies has the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is above the testimony. And this, look at this. This is probably one of the, I don't want you to miss this part in verse 6, where I will meet with you. Verse 7, and Aaron's the priest, we already know, shall burn fragrant incense on it. Every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. And when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it, a regular incense offering before the Lord. Throughout your generations, Aaron would die, many of his sons would die, and others would take their place along that Levitical line. Then, verse 9, again, a pivotal part of our text this morning. You shall not offer unauthorized incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, and you shall not pour a drink offering on it. Now, that's the prohibition. We talked about God, the things that we are commanded to do and the things that we are commanded not to do. This is along that same principle. And then in verse 10, our last verse of this chapter, of this particular text, Aaron, the high priest, shall make atonement on its horns once a year. That's the Day of Atonement. With the blood of the sin offering, so that's the reason for the animal sacrifice, is the life blood is taken from the animal, the substitute, and it's because of our sin. He shall make atonement for it once in the year throughout your generations. And I love the way this section closes, and we need to understand the reason for all of this is because he is holy. It is most holy to the Lord. The word of God. Let us pray. God of all comfort, God of all grace, and God of all wisdom, sovereign over all, and we thank you for the power of your word, Father. May you illuminate our minds by your spirit. May we understand the beauty and glories of the gospel that we see even here in a text like this. It is to your honor and glory that we listen, that we take in, and that we Sabbath today in the rest you've given your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Isn't it wonderful to rest in Christ? It certainly is. The daily sacrifices are to take place at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Remember, this is now called the tent of meeting because it is a corporate gathering. It is a place to meet. God will meet with his people. And if you remember, as we talked about the brazen altar before, the brazen altar is out in front. You would make your way into the courtyard, you know, from the west, east, coming in, right? This was the entrance. And there's this huge brazen altar. And you'll see the similarities, the correlation from the brazen altar to the altar of incense. So outside this courtyard, it would have been this, you know, a guy's dream of a grill, right? Huge. It was 7 by 7 square, literally 7 feet by 7 feet square, 4 feet deep with a grate, bronze grate, right? And then, of course, the four corners with the horn-like things. This is where, and the animals that were sacrificed. This is what went on outside on the brazen altar. Well, this altar of incense is very similar, except it's smaller. This is about 18 inches. It's about 1.5 by 1.5 square and about 3 feet deep. The one that is inside the holy place, because remember, you would come in, once the priest would come into the to the tabernacle, the first phase would be the holy place. And as you walked into this holy place, to your right is going to be the table of showbread. This is where we see the loaves. On this side would be the golden lampstand, or the menorah, the light. But and we weren't told that. Some of us might think, well, why weren't we told that before in Exodus 25, 26, 27, when we were going through all the other pieces of furniture? It seemed like what we saw there was that God was giving Moses the picture of the bath, starting with the bath, working his way out. What got missed in that narrative is we didn't see this altar of incense. And scholars have intimated why that is, and there's a few different ideas floating around, but at the end of the day, when you have committed yourselves and you understand that God's word is authoritative and we are to accept it as such, we must trust, in my humble view, that this is exactly where God wanted us to see it. And one possible reason, and we cannot hang our head completely on these things, is because, again, as the priest had not been consecrated or set apart for the work yet, this would be the work of the priest to come and conduct these things as we get to the laver later for the washings. But this altar of incense would now be a part of the ministerial duties of a priest, of Aaron and his sons, right? So that could be the reason here. But whatever the case, we see that the bronze altar was overlaid in bronze, right? So it didn't have to be overlaid with gold. Because it's outside. But anything coming into the tabernacle, the holy place, or the most holy place, all of that, although made with acacia wood, and don't get lost in all of these details, they are important. This acacia wood is important because it signals the humanity of Christ, because it is a type of wood that is seemingly indestructible. Like it doesn't deteriorate, insects can't get to it, all of this kind of, but it's overlaid in pure gold. When we get to the altar of incense and the other furniture that is within the tabernacle, it is overlaid with gold. The purity and the holiness of God is demonstrated in these kinds of things. So again, these daily sacrifices, these animal sacrifices you would see outside, we're not going to be the same thing that would happen in the altar or on the altar of incense inside. So they are to happen at the entrance of the tent of meeting because that is where God will meet with his people. That verb literally signifies to meet at an appointed place. And that place is the doorway of the tent. This is another aspect of this whole series of understanding, the section of Exodus, is that you'll see that God goes to great lengths to tell us that there is only one way in. There are many ways. And we have to keep that in mind as we're reflecting on what the text is teaching. Indeed, throughout later biblical history, it is at this precise point that the glory cloud appears to Israel. You can see texts like Numbers 12, which we'll read in a minute, Numbers 12, 5, and Deuteronomy 31, 15, which say, Numbers 12, the word of the Lord, and the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward. Wouldn't that be awesome? Just to imagine how that must have been. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 15 says, and the Lord appeared in the tent in a pillar of cloud. And the pillar of cloud stood over the entrance of the tent. Now note again that none of the elements associated with the system of worship, and again, remember, We are talking about worship here. This is how God's people are called to worship a holy God. So we see that all of these things are connected to the worship and the sacrificial praise brought to God. These objects, that these furnishings, if you will, and people must be consecrated. That's another element that we must realize as we're trying to understand what this text is teaching us as believers, as a church, but as a father, as a husband, as a leader. We must be consecrated. We cannot assume that we are okay. We always must realize the nature of our sin and that we must be consecrated. So there is a purpose here, consecration. And that consecration flows only from God, meaning you and I cannot consecrate ourselves. Only God can set us apart. Only God can cleanse us. What did the psalmist cry out? Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Cleanse my heart. Create in me a clean heart. Because David knows, just like knew, and we know now, that we cannot do that for ourselves. You see, they, the people of God, the priest, are set apart by my glory, says the word of God. The word translated glory is kabod in Hebrew, and it literally means weight. Often when it is used of God, it indicates his presence. God's presence is a weighty presence. And that in the theophany of a cloud, right, we see the glory of God. This is where Dr. John Kirit is very helpful in his commentary to help us with some of these details. The final line of the passage serves as a divine signature appended to all that has gone before. Everything has unfolded according to God's word. Everything that we've read up to this point, we see God's sovereign design. Now God declares that it is so. Now what I want you to see is that, of course, God is sovereign over all of the universe. He is sovereign over all of these events. But these are commands, these are directives that he's giving to the people that he has freed from slavery, right? This is why we hear in the opening of the Decalogue, right? Never forget that God is saying, I've taken you out of the land of Egypt and freed you. And this is amazing. So I want you to notice in chapter 30, how many times you see the phrase, you shall. Let's go through them real quick. Verse 1, you shall make an altar on which to burn incense. You shall make it of acacia wood. So this is not like a suggestion. These are commands, much like what we hear in the Decalogue. So you shall. Verse 2, it shall be square. Verse 3, you shall overlay it, and you shall make it a molding. That word there in the Hebrew means a crown, which is amazing. And you shall... And then in verse 4, you shall make two golden rings. On and on, you can see. You shall, they shall, you shall, you shall, on and on. Verse 7, Aaron shall burn. This is amazing. In the verse 8, he shall burn it. Verse 9, you shall not. So you have you shall and you shall not. Because there are commands that we must heed. Now, we have to understand the tendency for the sinner is to always struggle with the things that we are commanded not to do. Have you realized that? The struggle for us and our sin nature, because of the fallenness of our sin, when we hear, you shall not, that's the thing we struggle with. And that's why when you read in Leviticus 10, This strange fire that was offered, it was not authorized. It was not acceptable. You cannot just assume that you can do whatever, live however, and there are no consequences. So there are some, there's relation to the way our Christian life is lived here. But there is a command, you shall not offer unauthorized incense. And then it goes on, you shall not pour drink offering. Now Aaron shall... So now God is telling Moses to tell Aaron, he shall make atonement on its horns once a year. He has to go in. It is really an incredible thing. So God is sovereign over all of these things. Once again, we ought to be struck by the absolute necessity of blood for atonement. Wow. It should really boggle your mind. Can't this be done without blood? And the straight answer is no, absolutely not. And the one reality, the one truth that we do not want, it's the pill that is hard to swallow, is that it's because of my sin. That's how ugly sin is. That's how depraved we are in and of ourselves, that it merits this kind of blood. It should be our blood. But God has made a way. God has given a substitute. Here, sacrifice must be made twice daily for the people so that they could meet with God. Notice that. The sacrifice, the substitute animal, had to be killed just to meet with God. You can't just come to God any old way. There is a famous story of the rabbi's son who asked him, what is it that makes atonement for the soul? What is it that makes atonement for the soul? The rabbi answered, it is the blood. And he duly quoted Leviticus 17:11, which says, because the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar for atonement for your souls. Then the boy responded by asking, well, then why are there no blood sacrifices in our synagogues? Well, the rabbi sadly commented, and it is sad because once we have the good news of the gospel, we understand. He said that no sacrifice could legally be offered except at the temple in Jerusalem. And that had been destroyed. Then, said the boy, we have no atonement. And that indeed is the case, brothers and sisters. Unless a person has a union with Christ, is united to Christ, and knows that he or she was not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, that which is the blood of Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters, that's the good news. For those of us who are on the other side of the resurrection, we have the atonement of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. First Peter gives us a great section to help us with this idea, that this biblical understanding of what's going on even here in Exodus chapter 30, beginning of verse 13, 1 Peter chapter 1. Some of you may know the passage. Let's look at this. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. And that's just, again, we understand who we are in our sin. We must be consecrated. We must understand that we are set apart. We must understand that we cannot come with strange fire. We must come as God commands. And verse 16, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Verse 17, and if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Knowing that you were ransomed, there it is. Knowing that you were ransomed, meaning the price was paid for you, from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Verse 20, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God. Did you know that? We are believers in God, not because we were smarter and came to understand that God is who he is. We are believers in God through Jesus. Through Christ. Amen. Again, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And that's what I ask. Is your faith and hope in God today? Or are you hoping for something better? There is nothing better, brothers and sisters. But we understand that the text is replete with these kinds of things, and we see what is going on with this altar of incense. Well, again, the sacrifices are made on the brazen altar. You are not to bring, God commands and forbids you bringing any of that kind of sacrifice into the altar of incense. No, the altar of incense is specific. It is to be a blend, a holy blend, a recipe that you cannot use otherwise. Is very carefully orchestrated. And this is what you do. This is what the priests were to do. Put this together as God specifically instructed. And these are the things. So presumably the priest, one of his jobs would be to go to the brazen altar and take the coals, some coals from there, bring them in, put them on the altar of incense, and then put the incense, that mixture. And a part of that mixture was frankincense. And where do we hear the word frankincense? Because again, we're talking about, this is all pointing to the ultimate sacrifice that would be the atoning work of our Lord and Savior. That is an amazing thing. But this altar is not like the one out there. They're similar. There are a lot of parallels, but this one's different. This you sacrifice just to be able to make your way in so that the priest can go in on his behalf and your behalf, but you cannot go in. He'll go in, but the sacrifice for your sin happens out here. But over here, something different happens. These are incense. It's an aroma that is burned, and that aroma rises, as it were, to the nostrils of God. Anthropomorphic language, of course. And it is the prayers of God's people. And so we see this idea, this activity of prayer being given to us right here. Let me take you to Leviticus chapter 16, two verses. Leviticus 16, beginning at verse 12. And he shall take, this is the priest, Aaron, shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of sweet incense beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil. Remember, there's that first veil to get into the holy place, and then there's the veil that separates the holy place from the most holy place. And put the incense on the fire before the Lord. Now, don't forget that all of this is done before God. You're not just doing this just to do it. This is not about tradition. This isn't about just you like the aesthetics and you like all of the pageantry. That's not what this is about. It's beautiful, yes. It is glorious, but that's not what it's about. This is something that brings God and man together. God is willingly condescending to man and making a way for man to meet with him. But no sinner can meet with the holy God. You cannot see God and live. It doesn't matter what's going on over here. But all this is God making a way. That his glory, that you can understand that you are in the presence of his glory, not because of the goal, but because of God. So that's what's going on here. And it says, verse 13 again, and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat. Now this, presumably, again, Aaron, the high priest, could not go into the holy, most holy place but once a year. But on this side of the veil, right on the other side, you could say the altar of incense is right here. And you can see in a good study Bible, this will be depicted. Now, you do have to be careful with those things, but at least it helps give some sort of illustration. But you can see this. So this altar of incense, a smaller version of the brazen altar, but overlaid in gold, is over here. And right on the other side of the veil is the altar of testimony, or the Ark of the Covenant. And the veil is between them. But presumably the smoke would go up and make its way into the Holy of Holies, over to the mercy seat. And this was, and this, the reason for this is given again, that last part of verse 13 in Leviticus 16 is that, why? So that he will not die. Because if this is not done according to God's instructions, you're going to die. And we see that happen a few times in Scripture. So the altar of incense is a most holy object to God. The altar of incense, the one that we're talking about here in Exodus 30, is a most holy object to Yahweh. The same description is given to the altar of sacrifice. You go back to verse 37 of chapter 29, and it talks about 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and consecrate it. That's the brazen altar outside, and the altar shall be most holy. So all of this has to do with the holiness of God. Whatever touches the altar shall become holy. Praise God for this. Let's see. Let's keep working through this. Although the precise function of the altar of incense is not mentioned in the Exodus text under consideration, or the one that we're looking at, two events in the New Testament may help us discern its meaning for the people of that time. The first episode appears in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 1, verse 8. In Luke chapter 1, verse 8, you're going to read this narrative, which, again, will be familiar to you, especially as we come up on now the season of Advent, which begins today, by the way, all the way through Christmas. In Luke 1, 8 to 11, a certain priest named Zacharias. It's interesting that if you've ever seen, I forget when it came out, but what is it called? The Nativity. And again, a few years ago or several years ago. And this, they try to kind of play this scene out a little bit. You can see that Zechariah comes in and he's putting the incense in the incense altar. It's depicted in that movie anyway. Zacharias is pictured as entering the temple in order to burn incense. And while he is performing that task, an angel of the Lord appears to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. While this is going on inside the temple, remember, just think back to what we're talking about in Exodus, right? He goes inside, but the people are outside in the courtyard, right? So he says, while this is going on inside the temple, we read of a multitude of people who were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. So this obviously was something that was done perpetually. They were waiting for the priest to come out of the temple after finishing his duty. Remember, Zechariah, like Aaron, and like Aaron's sons, had a duty as priest. The sense the reader gets is that this scene was not uncommon, but may well have been the practice of the day. The second episode occurs in Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, which says, and another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him, that he might add it, here's the key, add it to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. You think of singing the songs like Before the Throne of God Above, or Coming Before the Throne of Grace, in prayer. That's the idea here. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints. So now we get a picture of what this picture is, even in Exodus 30. This is going to be the function of the priest to come and burn these incense, and they would be like carrying the prayers of God's people to the Lord up before God. Again, with the prayers of the saints, went up before God out of the angel's hands. In both of these instances, the identification of prayer with incense is clearly seen. Now, you remember in the Zechariah account, the Christmas account, just to say it that way, Zechariah had a bit of a problem. He's a priest. He's a sinner. He wasn't perfect, right? Apparently, he exposed, of course, it wasn't unknown to God, but he was like, how can that be? My wife and I are too old. And so what did God do? Thankfully, God didn't strike him dead, but he closed his mouth where he couldn't speak. Remember? He couldn't speak. And so he comes out, and everybody knows, He's seen the Lord. It was an amazing thing. It's a great narrative. You can go back and read it later if you'd like. It's wonderful. But this is not only found in the New Testament. The psalmist, remember, says in Psalm 141, verses 1 and 2. I want you to look at this. Psalm 141, verses 1 and 2, it says, under the heading, give ear to my voice, a psalm of David, he says, verse 1, O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. The word of the Lord. That's powerful. Imagine that your prayers, that's how we should view our prayers. That, Father, that they would be as incense rising up to you. And so it may be that the offerings of incense on the altar, morning by morning and evening by evening, represented the people's prayers ascending to God in the soothing aroma. What a blessing, brothers and sisters. But the key here is to remember what the point of it all. Two main things that I want to leave you with as we consider this. One, remember in the end of verse 6 of Exodus chapter 30, the point here is God is saying, I want to meet with you. Now we know as believers, and I pray that you as a Christian, you want nothing more but for God to meet with you. You want to be with him. Because you've been called and made alive in Christ. You want him. You desire him. If you have no desire for Christ, you need to really rethink and consider your commitment. What happened there? Because remember, there are false professions of faith. Can I get a witness? Not everybody who professes Lord, Lord is one of God's children. Only those who are called. Those who are called in. Those who can see the glory of God and who understand their sinfulness and their need for atonement and their need to come and bow before a holy God and say, wretched man, what did Paul say in Romans 7? Wretched man that I am. But he was saved. What a powerful thing. So the end of verse 6 there, where I will meet with you. We ought to give glory and thanks to God that he chooses to meet with us, because he doesn't have to. We don't deserve it, but he meets with us. And then slide down to verse 9. So third, meet with God, that God would meet with you. And secondly, that you would not offer unauthorized incense. What is an unauthorized prayer? It is a selfish prayer. It is an ungodless prayer. It is a prayer that's you're actually praying to yourself. You're asking God to give you what you want. That's not prayer. Prayer is of making your requests known to God, but asking the Lord. This is why Jesus taught us to pray. Thy will be done. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive, because that is who a believer is. We are a forgiving people. Now, I didn't say it was easy for you to forgive. It's not easy for me to forgive, but I'm called to forgive because I am to surrender and say, Lord, you know my sin. You know my stubbornness. You know my pride, but I bow before you, a holy God, and I rest in Christ. I cast myself on the mercies of Christ. And I trust your word. And that's the difference. So those two things, that he meets with us, and secondly, we do not offer unauthorized incense. We do not just pray willy-nilly. We don't take prayer and make it a light thing. Prayer is an intense thing. It's a serious thing, but it's a joyful thing. It changes everything. Don't miss this. Everything in the scriptures is showing us what happened when Adam and Eve, when Adam abdicated his responsibility and threw all of humanity with him into sin, cast out of the garden, east of the Garden of Eden, there are flaming swords. You cannot come back in. But what happened prior to that? It was the ultimate prayer life. the ultimate communion with God, walking and talking with God in the garden. And our way to speak to God now is to look at his word and say, thank you, God, that you made a way that we can commune with you. There is a veil. Now, yes, there is a veil that has been torn, and now we have direct access. We don't have that priestly system like that anymore, but we know now that that veil is death. And that's why Paul could say for to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, because that's the ultimate glorification. That's the ultimate reunion, to be united and have full and final communion. An unbelievable prayer life with the one who saved us. Praise God for that. Paul says it this way at the close this morning in Romans chapter 8. This is a text that I know many of you love. I love. We should always hear it. I hope you are blessed as you hear it as we leave this morning. But Romans 8, 31 to 39. What then shall we say to these things? All of these things that we're reading even in Exodus chapter 30 and following. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. You see that atoning sacrifice? How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Amen. Praise the Lord. Verse 34, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised. And so what you're seeing, even in the altar of incense, is almost a form of resurrection, that we have this unbelievable thing that it's prefiguring and pre-shadowing the life and death and resurrection of the Lord as our high priest. As Pastor Eddie said earlier, whoever lives, meaning it's a perpetual, this is the full and final forever priesthood. He is our high priest. Jesus, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. This is the power of prayer. Man, there's nothing like knowing as a true believer that the Lord prays for his own. Just read John chapter 17. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, some of you going through trial, shall distress, shall persecution, being made fun of because of what you believe, or famine, maybe you feel like you don't have enough, or nakedness, or danger, or sword. Verse 36, as it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all day long, all the day long. What happened at the brazen altar? Animals were sacrificed all day. What were the priests doing? They were going into the holy place, and they were ministering. They were tending to the lamp, the lights, the oil, every day. For your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we are to thank God for the privilege to pray. We are to seek to pray. We are to acknowledge our sinfulness and our tendency and our own humanity and our own weakness, if we're honest, that we don't pray as we ought. We don't spend enough time in prayer. Amen? I'm the first one to raise my hand. We need to cultivate our prayer life. We need to thank God that he has made a way, that he would offer. He gave us a way to offer our, make our requests known. And these prayers, the prayers of the saints, not only the saints here at Christ Redeemer, but the saints gathered all over the world who truly love the Lord are praying as one people. And those prayers are being sent up to God, as it were, as a fragrant offering. Praise the Lord for that. So, brothers and sisters, let us be encouraged that God has given us a great salvation, because he is the God of all salvation. And as we work through the other things, we'll get to other elements of the bronze basin and all of these other things. What does all that mean? It's phenomenal. But I pray that we would continue to look at these things and bask in the glory of God to save us sinners from our sin. Instead of utterly destroying us, he would save us and set us apart. Yes, you believer, brother, sister, who are united to Christ, you have been set apart. You are no longer your own. You belong to God. He is your Lord. Be thankful. Be thankful. And remember that as you contemplate that great salvation, it is nothing that I did or you did. We could do nothing. It is all of grace, as Spurgeon says. It is all of grace. And we must remember that all the glory, we see it represented in all of these things in the tabernacle. All the glory belongs to God and God alone. He is to be glorified. Continue to seek him. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Amen? Let us stand together and thank the Lord.